The scripture reading is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. So if you will stand and honor the Holy Scriptures, I will read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. You may be seated. We'll now have our message by Mark, Going Light.
Good morning. Well, the title of today's message is Going Light. As a sequel to Going Dark, I promised something about going light. However, I have a four-part series on the shining light of glory already, and I don't want to be repetitive. But there is another word which we're going to explore today. I recall a cartoon that I have in my files called The Light Church. Maybe you've seen it. With a drawing of a little church and a sign that read, 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. We have only 8 commandments, your choice. We use just 3 spiritual laws and have an 800-year millennium. Everything you've wanted in a church and less. Well, what I want to convey today is that half measures avail us of nothing. You have a barn to paint that requires 2 gallons, and you only have 1. So you add 1 gallon of water, and within weeks or months, the paint begins to crack and peel. All that work for nothing. Because you cut corners. By the same token, we have a divine law that prohibits mixed blood from entering the congregation of any assembly in Israel. But somebody comes along and says, well, 15% mongrel is an acceptable level to be considered white. There's a reason why God's law is not to be diluted or modified, and that is, it's perfect the way it is. There's a reason why God's law is for us. We can't cut corners, because if we do, we'll wind up with something inferior. The churches today in churchianity are not only inferior to the will of God, they're repugnant. The word L-I-T-E is a relatively new word in the English lexicon. It means diminished or lacking in substance or seriousness. It's a simpler version of something in which complexity is sacrificed for an easier, softer application. Now, this isn't necessarily an easy sell and requires the kind of advertising that comes close to brainwashing. Miller Lite was one of the first products to employ this word, and they succeeded with the slogan, "Tastes great, less filling," in the mid-1970s. Well, if you're old enough, like me, to recall the TV commercials pitted two groups of macho sports figures leading up to a parody of a Wild West saloon brawl in which every patron got involved for no apparent reason. The parting shot was everything you've always wanted in a beer and less. Well, that's quite a trick to replace your favorite product with something else. Ironically, this same pattern repeats itself in the church world. The Bible is a thesis, an idea that explains something. And the Bible has a great deal of explanations. The inspired word is the greatest book in the world. But Karl Marx came up with the idea of an antithesis, the direct opposite of something in order to achieve a synthesis, which is something brand new to replace both the thesis and the antithesis. This is called dialectics, and its application to Christianity is a sin thesis. If somebody diminishes the seriousness of the Bible or removes the substance of a teaching, then they are going light on the Word of God. New people to the faith are called baby Christians and are fed the milk of the Word. The simplicity of Christ, for example, is that He died for our sins on the cross and we can be forgiven. But we are expected to grow in grace, to mature in Christ, where we are able to move from milk to strong meat. Adults don't subsist on milk alone forever. Neither should they nurse on John 3:16 for the rest of their lives. Unfortunately, the warning not to add or take away from the Word of God has been ignored. And a myriad of translations have not only been simplified, they have dumbed down the Christian dialectically. Now, there's a few dialecticians, even in Christian identity, who put forth things that are opposite of Scripture. I opposed one of these pet doctrines several years ago and was labeled with the odd appellation of identity light. And I resented that weak and slanderous tag because I've always been strong in the racial message of the Gospels and militantly opposed universalism. Well, as of late, I am being vindicated from these false accusers, and they are being exposed as the purveyors of identity light as they promote shades of universalism. So never let a liar quench your spirit. That's why they do what they do, to extinguish your calling from God. They must think that now is the time to bring their universalism out of the closet, because Christian identity is somehow vulnerable to half measures and damnable heresies. Their soundbite could be likened to the Miller Lite dialectic, which is something like, "Sounds great, less complicated." But in their process to win converts to a watered-down version of identity, they have to sacrifice racial purity on the altars of popularity and sell a subtle form of universalism. The integrity of our community, not just in the United States, but worldwide, however, is not based on quantity, but quality. And that is the biblical standard for righteousness. It's never been about winning the masses. For the last 2,000 years, it's always been the humble little remnant that carries the good news in their hearts and minds. Not popes or most reverends or clownish pastors. White men are kings and priests. We don't make the world light, L-I-T-E. We are a light, L-I-G-H-T, unto the world. So this class of identity light may or may not be Jews, but it is a cancer on the body of Christ. Therefore, it must be eradicated with nutrition of the word or surgically removed. Throughout the Bible, the scriptures, quote, stand fast forever, enacted in truth and in what is right. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Going light is to rebel against God. Paul spoke of these rebellious sorts in Acts 13:10. You are full of dirty tricks and schemes, you son of the devils. You hate everything that God has approved. Quit trying to pervert the straight paths of the Lord. End quote. We know the good seed are those who belong to the kingdom of God, but the tares are the children of the wicked. Wickedness is deviant theology. It's the apostate church that can look like Christianity, but only with a lot of smoke and mirrors. The tares have entangled their roots in the wheat field, and we are not immune from their choking the Holy Spirit, distracting the ecclesia, and going light. Well, there is no light, L-I-G-H-T, in going light, L-I-T-E. So we must be vigilant. We must be watchmen and warn our brethren of false brethren. We know when someone is caught in the act of adulteration, when the racial message is compromised. One such deviation is the false assumption of Deuteronomy 23:2 that would make it light. It says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word for bastard is mamzer, and it means a mongrel. I've actually heard some light universalist rationalize that if a bastard interbreeds with pure Israelite blood, that after 10 generations, they are allowed back into the congregation. Of course, that's ridiculous. A ridiculous assertion, because miscegenation is a sin. And one doesn't right a wrong with sin. That's a sin thesis. The gravity of this verse is emphasizing that no matter how many generations a mongrel passes on his seed, he cannot enter the congregation. Not even to the millionth generation. The damage is done genetically and can never be reversed. The same principle of God's law is found in Numbers 18:4, Jeremiah 51:51, and Ezekiel 44:7. Now, if somebody purporting to be Christian identity tells you that there's a lid for every pot, a religion for every single person, something for everybody, and that it could likewise be said to be true with Christian identity, then you have just witnessed something that is antithetical to the racial integrity of our community. This is identity light, an antithesis that destroys Christian identity as a movement because it creates a diversity of beliefs that is moving in a million directions. A movement is worthless if it's not moving in one direction, as God intended. All paths do not lead to the kingdom. In Judges 21:25, we read the makings of an ACLU paradise that says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes." When someone assumes the authority of God's word and declares things that really aren't stated, like Christianity has something for everybody, they are, in essence, deviating from the truth that guides our race and identity and puts forth the principle of master Satanist Aleister Crowley: "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." It is situation ethics, secular humanism, which comes from its parent religion, Judaism. Do we want Christian identity to be a democratic mob of lone wolves who cover their own pot with their own lid? Or do we want the unity of 1 Corinthians 1:10, where there are no divisions among us, and that we are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments? After all, there is only one lawgiver, the one who is able to save and destroy. "Who are you to judge your neighbor?" End quote. We can only judge things through God's judgments. "Thy will be done, not ours." Do we destroy the word as absolute, or do we just arbitrarily insert our authority for God's authority? According to God, we execute the murderer. Anything that smacks of racial reconciliation is a suicidal egalitarian playing God and is undermining our message by going light. Everything you always wanted in a racial movement and less. Was Jesus a radical, an extremist, a terrorist? By today's standards, the church would excommunicate him. How and why does a church go light? I think it has to do with the flesh and not being able to function spiritually. There are millions of dysfunctional Christians out there because they can only perceive things through their five senses and can therefore only judge things in a handicapped manner. Those people who tell you, "Judge not, lest thou also be judged," when you try and tell them about Christian identity, are judging you and are in rebellion to God's laws, judgments, and statutes. The organic brain is the mind of the body, which is the consciousness of the soul or our personality. Paul presented a different perspective to the materialistic philosophy of the Greeks at Corinth by explaining the difference between soul and spirit. He said, "Things which I did not see," that's a play on words, I is E-Y-E, things which eye did not see and ear did not hear, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, our literal flesh and carnal mind cannot compare to the revelation that comes through the mind of Christ, by which our spirit, Christ in you, obtains spiritual knowledge. We can then do the will of the Lord and not our will. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, the average Joe Sixpack obtains knowledge through the flesh. I saw it with my own eyes. And this then makes him dependent on his five senses. That's why his soul is fleshly, and his personality searches the body for its source of knowledge. Wow, that egg salad smells spoiled. Better not eat it. This gives the body a sense of power over all material things, and hence a carnal soul. Same thing happened to Eve when she saw the fruit, and it was a delight to the eyes. And so she acted physically by indulging in it, and thus her soul became carnal. She was just as immortal as Adam before making that mental assent. David knew this in Psalms 23:7. For as a man thinketh in his soul, so is he. Your thoughts compose your personality. Therefore, the temptation of Eve was the flesh overpowering the spirit. The fall of man was all about the flesh being our adversary, or something we must overcome or correct. For a Christian to be an overcomer is to overcome the flesh. In chapter 2 of John's vision, he says four times, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 7 it says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. When the spirit of man replaces the body of a man as the source of life to the soul, then and only then can he be considered to be spiritual or spiritually minded. The light church does not grasp the significance of destroying the flesh, the adversary of the white race, and diminish the serious nature of the enemy within ourselves. But those who are of the Messiah have crucified their flesh with all passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's no better test of reality than self-denial. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's your forbidden fruits. A materialist cannot comprehend such things because they've never accessed the Holy Spirit. They have no concept of absolute right and wrong. They can only half-heartedly pretend to obey the commands of God. And they love their scapegoats that blame something other than themselves for the situations they find themselves in. I don't see how they can sit in their church pews with Negroes and Orientals and half-breeds and unrecognizable tares to their untrained eyes without being full of revulsion. When you identify the real you a Christian Israelite having the mind of Christ and reject the old Adamic nature of the flesh, then you will be able to use that mentality of the Spirit and perceive things you never thought possible. That's how God works in people's lives. But if we don't have the mind to separate ourselves from other races and mongrel adversaries, that is tantamount to a self-imposed withholding of the full blessings accrued only to Israel. You will never get beyond light if you do not accept accountability for your thoughts and deeds. The moment you mix the stranger or racial alien with the white race, you integrate their strange gods and behaviors with Christianity. And if they integrate heathen ideas into the sheepfold, they open the gates for ravenous wolves. We've had these weird people plaguing Christian identity since I became a Christian Israelite over 35 years ago. They just seem to keep coming out of the woodwork like termites. But faithful ministers must oppose unfaithful ministers who have a narcissistic self-interest in the name of religion. They should be shunned and put to shame with sound doctrine. And one of the first vices of a predatory pulpit is one that lies. Their only discernible fruit is bearing false witness. They may color their preaching with a sprinkling of truths, but their politics of personal destruction betrays any semblance of Christian character. Titus speaks of many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, assuming they're Jacob Israel, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. They don't call Judeo-Christianity that for nothing. It's steeped in Talmudic antithesis, to observe and practice countless ceremonies and rituals. Look at how many identity Christians are still enamored with full body immersion or Christmas or even Halloween, which are all Jewish in spirit. But the thorn in their eyes is still having some regard for the other races being saved or blessed. They don't even see it as a horrible thought. That's because their faith is in the light church. And I'll name the top three cancer cells right now. Eli James, Jeremy Visser, and Dewey Tucker. Shun them. Shame them. Leave them to their own devices of the flesh, Jewish fables, and doctrines of devils. Paul writes a rather nasty prophecy in 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Now the Spirit specifically states that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, and they shall go after deceiving spirits and teachings of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, branded in their own conscience as if with a hot iron. The brand name is light. And with enough advertising, the religious pitch gains popularity. The theme is about false teachers and how popular they become because people demand them. or the illusion that there's a demand for an incessant streaming of devilry. However, the message of the Gospels is not about satanic obsessions or occult titillations. It's rather about the greatness of the salvation which God had provided in His incarnation, the Word made flesh, a kinsman redeemer for the lost sheep of the house of Israel exclusively. That was the message of Paul, a Christian identity preacher, if you will, who carried the good news of Jesus Christ, not the bad news of deceiving spirits. The message of the gospel, if heard and understood, can be a source of comfort. But Christ confronted men as a man of offense. He makes deep and searching demands of those who would follow Him. His message and those of His messengers wounded before they healed. Christ can come as the great disturber of mankind, shaking the leaven of false teachings. And when the full offense of His words are felt, there will always be those who want to soften and tone down the message so that it doesn't disturb their business of selling religion too deeply. Congregations have been tempted by race traders to get the 501c3 before they get the spiritual understanding. And they will attract the devil teachers to accommodate their likes and dislikes. They may be quite ready to replace the truth with popular myths and the traditions of Baal if it means they can prosper in wealth and fame. The works of their hands and the adverse thoughts of a defiled mind could easily qualify as the mark of the beast, a sign of the times. Don't wait for the 666 tattoo on your forehead or implanted microchips when Antichrist are already among us. God's people are described as His battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. But today, we're more like a wet noodle and silly putty. What prevents us from reclaiming our heritage? We had an American Revolution because there was strong church leadership. But today, we have pansies in the pulpit, spineless wonders who defile our posterity's future. What the heck happened to our race? We gradually went light. We cut corners when it came to responsibilities. Are the limp-wristed Judeo-Christian pastors going to fight injustice? And are they going to tell their congregation, let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. If the churches aren't going to do anything about the Antichrist Jew-infested government, I can only assume that they are complicit with them and are just as corrupt. Jeremiah goes on to say of his battle axe in verse 23, I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. In other words, the light church and a tandem police state of thugs. Let's go to verse 33. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughters of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. I don't know about you, but I can barely contain my anger for cops who pepper spray and taser and manhandle innocent women and children as if it's right and proper. Or my unending admiration for a few stout white men who have the fortitude to stand fast against the beast. Just last week, William Baer was arrested at a school board meeting at which he went over a two-minute speaking rule while trying to get some explanation from the Guilford, New Hampshire school board for assigning sexually explicit reading material to his 14-year-old daughter's English class. He was promptly arrested by a goon with a badge and a gun. The school board chairman, Sue Allen, has no legislative power. Nevertheless, she managed to create a law enforced by a standby cop who must be too much of a sissy to go out and catch real criminals. Are we becoming a banana republic? I guess if Obama thinks he can create laws by edict, then why not a school board chairman? This is America? Or should I say was? Mr. Baer, an attorney, offered no resistance because he probably knew that these beasts of the system could spray him with debilitating chemicals or beat the hell out of him. But the first thing they did was handcuff him. That's standard operating procedure, in case you haven't ever noticed, because they're so afraid of the American public. They are cowards in uniform. Predators of the weak. Last month in Galveston, Texas, wedding guests were raided by 34 policemen. It seems one of the guests stepped outside of the hotel, witnessed by an off-duty cop, with a beer and violated the city's open container law. Now, he could have politely told him to step back into the wedding party and everything be okay. But instead, he called in the cavalry, and they came in busting heads, including the bride's father and brother, who were brutally beaten and maced, along with 13 other guests who were arrested for asking, "What's going on?" No charges have been filed against the goon squad. The right of cops to beat and murder the citizen who pay their salaries is now a perk of the job. What a job opportunity for a sadistic, amoral psycho. Don't expect anything from the courts. They're not chained down to any laws. We don't demand that of them. Most of them are only loyal to the Masonic Lodge. Dave Lindorf and Molly Neffel have given accurate accounts of the frame-up Cecilia McMillan by a corrupt prosecutor and a corrupt cop. McMillan was convicted on the false charge of assaulting a police officer when the goon seized her breast from behind. Judge Ronald Zwiebel enabled the conviction by preventing the defense from showing any evidence. The gullible and very stupid jurors made certain that the injustice was perpetuated. Now, a young woman who was sexually assaulted faces 7 years in prison. This is the kind of stuff that used to happen in the old Soviet Union, which was run by Jews. Now it's happening in America, which is run by apes and perverts under Jewish supervision. It gets worse. In Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, Eileen Battisti, a 53-year-old widow, had her $280,000 home seized by Beaver County officials and sold at auction for $116,000 because of an unpaid $6.30 interest fee on a late payment of her school district taxes. A corrupt judge did not insist upon justice for the widow, but instead upheld the robbery of her home that benefited both the county and the purchaser at auction. Americans who trust the criminal injustice growth industry have been hoodwinked by the media whores and pulpit whores. The light church has ushered in a new era of tyranny, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. I have one last story I want to share with you today, and it's a compounded tragedy. I hate to even tell it, but the Spirit compels me so that it may possibly help others as well as the people involved. Some of you may have heard of Pastor Jonathan Harness of Indiana. He's spoken it at our church, and Pastor Elmore and I have spoken at theirs. For most of his life, he belonged to a light Judeo-Christian church until one day he found Christian identity. He loved the message so much that he bought a church building in which he and his family lived. He and his wife, Buffy, had a son, David, and three adopted girls. Jonathan became very active and made friends and enemies because of his newfound beliefs. His church remained small, like ours, but like other ministries, had a website on the internet, the Abundant Life Fellowship. One day, tragedy struck the Harness household as their son David had a seizure and went into a coma. As I recall, he was in the hospital for about 2 weeks and never regained consciousness before dying. During this time, Jonathan and his family were practically living in the hospital. Friends would bring them wholesome food and prayers from so many people who were hoping for a miracle. Well, David was born with an asthmatic condition, and at the age of 19, the doctor said his lungs were that of a 90-year-old. It was really quite remarkable that he lived as long as he did. Weeks and months rolled by, and the grief and mourning of their loss grew exponentially. One could even say abnormally. I say that because Jonathan had closed his church doors in the interim. Apparently, the death of David had shook the very foundations of his faith. He could not understand why God did not answer their prayers. This, in turn, affected them spiritually. And he decided to shift gears by affiliating with a Judeo-Christian organization that allows non-white priests, that promotes universalism. And then he renamed his church St. David's after his son. We were all pretty shocked by these developments, and there wasn't much that anybody could say that would help the Harness family come back to the sanity of the Christian identity message exclusively. To say that they were devastated by the death of their son is an understatement. Their faith was wounded. Their souls were traumatized in their minds. They were swept away by a hurricane of emotions. But their hyper-tragedy doesn't end there. Back in February, the Harnesses were both arrested and charged with child molestation. Needless to say, everybody who knows them was shocked beyond belief. Not because they might be guilty, but that all Americans are presumed innocent until proven guilty. But the Antichrist system doesn't work that way. And the media couldn't get their story straight from the get-go and proceeded to pass judgment on them, being that they were racist, in the hopes that they would be judged by the jury pool prior to trial. It's politically correct to falsely accuse someone if they believe the racial message of the Bible. The truth of the matter is that a relative of theirs doesn't like the racial message of Christian identity and made the same accusations several years ago, which the authorities quickly dismissed as spurious. This time, however, the heavy hand of Babylon is entrenched in the persecution of this family, so much so that the girls have been placed in a foster home which just so happens to be Negro. Jonathan and his wife have been denied a public defender, and an appeal to raise $50,000 for attorney fees was sent out just last week. Trial is set for late June. I can't elaborate much further, but I think you get the gist of what has happened to these folks. God gave us a brain. He gave animals a brain. The difference between us and animals is that we have a mind made in the image of God. Our minds can be brainwashed of what God gave us, what He uploaded into our genetics. Our brains are still more sophisticated than computers, but the similarities are uncanny. We can get a virus or a Trojan horse that can wipe out your hard drive, an adversary contaminating your consciousness. We are born into the world divinely wired to love God. Mongrels are short-circuited. Their wiring has been hacked. Many factors can delete a baby's love, like vaccinations or a hostile environment. They automatically reprogram their mind for rejection or fear. These negative thoughts put our brains in protective custody, like jail, and affects our ability to develop a healthy memory because it's preoccupied with survival, not love. God gave us this defense ability directly out of the womb, but our minds were never meant to be imprisoned indefinitely. A normal life develops with nurturing and tender loving care. Abnormalities can occur at any point in our lives, but we have a mechanism to deal with it. Children are so innocent at times. Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this welcomes me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it's better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." There's this minister who is starting a prayer. "Dear Lord, with arms extended towards heaven and a rapturous look on his upturned face, Without you, we are but dust. He would have continued, but at that very moment, a very obedient daughter who was listening intently leaned over to her mom and asked quite audibly in her shrill little 4-year-old voice, "Mom, what is but dust?" It's an urban legend that we only use 10% of our brain. Do you really think God would have created us only to let 90% of the brain lay fallow? Brain scans show that no matter what we're doing, our brains are always active. If non-use of 90% of the brain is normal, then damage to these areas should not impair performance. Instead, there is almost no area of the brain that can be damaged without loss of abilities. Even slight damage to small areas of the brain can have profound effects. The brain creates new nerve cells while we sleep every night, which act as computer chips to store memories when we awake. It's called neurogenesis. Those who worry all the time or live in constant fear fill those computer chips with negative thoughts and emotions. This has a cumulative effect on our perception of God, and it affects our perspective of life. It's also critical to our physical and mental health. Our thoughts then translate into actual substance. The soul, or mind, thus controls the body, or brain, in the sense that the mind programs the brain. We're all computer programmers. When the mind needs to know what to do, it navigates into the brain's storehouse of knowledge, the memory banks. But if that resource is corrupted, the decision-making is only as good as its library. Remember Hosea 4:6? God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Ouch! Not a good idea to forsake the Word of God. Wouldn't you agree? People come to Christian Identity because they're starving for information. They're almost anemic from junk information. Remember Amos 8:11? "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send to the earth not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Those days are right now. The light church is spiritually anorexic, refusing to touch race in the biblical context. Just regurgitate nonsense from Billy Graham that interracial marriage is acceptable if both are Christians and love each other. That is virtually a death wish. Who are you going to believe, Billy Graham or God? But all is not lost. The soul has power over the gray matter. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me to the paths of righteousness for the sake of his authority. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." God delegates his authority to man so that we have the authority to inventory our stinking thinking, the toxic thoughts of the flesh, and change the old into something new. We have a new understanding about life according to the words of Jesus Christ. The mind can recall emotional trauma and bad experiences and add it to the good news of the good shepherd of his flock. The wolves will be neutralized. We can create divine intercession with this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Wow! Do you realize how dynamic that is? For replacing the original memory with a more complete understanding. Is God in control or what? This is saying that no matter what hurt or pain you suffer, it can be transformed into a positive memory, miraculously giving us simpletons comfort and wisdom. In aviation, attitude is the center of gravity for an aircraft being in perfect balance in relation to its horizon. An instrument displays pitch and bank, or sometimes called roll, when a plane deviates from its normal position, which could possibly result in a nosedive or spinning out of control. Likewise, in spiritual terms, spirit is attitude or behavior, and the Bible is complete with instructions as to what manner of living is acceptable unto the Lord. Any deviation can result in losing control of your life. If God is in control of everything, and as we surrender our lives to Him, we are in His hands. He is not the co-pilot, we are. Scripture admonishes us to be positive reactionaries. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul tells us, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How can you not give thanks to God if He's in control of everything? If we can't give thanks for something that darkens our soul, we haven't surrendered every gigabyte in our memory storage system. Christian meditation is a search engine that focuses your attention on God or His Word. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. When we overcome the flesh, we get a free get out of jail card and turn ourselves in to the authority of Jesus Christ. Neutralize those toxic memories by remembering Thanksgiving. I don't mean the celebration in November. Use this application as many times as is necessary to access the Holy Spirit. The mentality of separating ourselves from negative, adverse thoughts. Attitude is everything. Dr. Carolyn Leaf is a leading brain researcher, and in her book, Switch On Your Brain, she says, quote, our thoughts have remarkable power to change the brain. Our brain is changing moment by moment as we are thinking. By our thinking and choosing, we are redesigning the landscape of our brain, our consciousness. This phenomenal gift from God to be able to think activates our genes and changes our brain. Taking this to a deeper level, research shows that DNA actually changes shape according to our thoughts. Our genetic makeup fluctuates by the minute based on what we are thinking and choosing. So when we make a poor quality decision, when we choose to engage in toxic thoughts, for example, unforgiveness, bitterness, irritation, or feelings of not coping, we change the DNA and subsequent genetic expression, which then changes the shape of our brain, its wiring in a negative direction. This immediately puts the brain into protective mode. And the brain translates these poor quality toxic thoughts as negative stress. This stress then manifests in our bodies. But the most exciting thing about this study was the hope it demonstrated, because the positive attitude, the good choice, rewired everything back to the healthy, positive state. These scientists basically proved we can renew our minds. People who have not yet developed a racial consciousness can be motivated by the soul to detoxify the brain. But if the soul is merely led by the flesh to do this brain surgery, the results will not be as complete as if the soul were led by the spirit. In other words, everybody, from members of the light church world to secular white nationalist, can detoxify the brain depending on the ability of their body and soul. But a complete renewal of the mind is only possible if the soul or personality, that which makes you you, submits to the Spirit's counsel. And the Spirit's counsel must come from our kinsman Redeemer. For the new man in Christ, a true white supremacist, which alone has access to all the revelation of God that is needed in every situation. I'm not talking about the positive thinking of Dale Carnegie that removes the consciousness of sin, rather than including the consciousness of race. But the positive Christianity of the blood of Christ, which is the only thing that can forgive the soul that has sinned. The spirit must take the lead if the mind is to know how to do surgery on the brain, the mind of the flesh. When your spirit, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, controls your soul, then the epitome of thinking is achieved. I believe that God has created this state of mind to have communion with Him and to develop and practice an awareness of His presence. No longer does the soul get its knowledge and instruction from the fleshly mind, which the light church symbolizes. The soul looks to the Spirit as the source of all wisdom, knowledge, and revelation, and flows unhindered in the divine streaming of truth. And the truth shall make you free, will it not? The purpose of our mind is not going light. When we were created, God pronounced us very good. Therefore, I encourage you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I rest my case.